I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. After much thought and intense study of my gifts and abilities, and after 53 years of life, I have come to the conclusion that my calling in life is to be a philanthropist. I feel much more fulfilled when I'm able to give to others than when I have to depend on others. Making others happy, being a hero, fulfilling the dreams of children, being thought of as successful and generous and magnanimous and yet refined. It all definitely lines up with my skill set. Frankly, I don't do well when I'm the one who's needy. I'm just not wired to be the one who has to ask others for help. So I've concluded that I must be called to be a philanthropist. If you are a guest here today, that was a total joke, just so you know. But that's how we tend to think, isn't it? A prominent businessman was speaking at Oxford University not long ago, and he said, "As you know, I've been fortunate in my career, and I've made a lot of money, far more than I could ever spend, and far more than my family needs." But then in a rare moment of self-revelation, he said, "To be honest, one of my motives for making so much money was simple. To have the money to hire people to do what I don't like doing. But there's one thing I've never been able to hire anyone to do for me, and that is find my own sense of purpose and fulfillment. I'd give anything to discover that." Isn't it ironic? It seems that the very thing that we want, very thing that we think we want, which is to be just completely independent from everybody else, being in a position where we do not have to ask for help. We don't have to rely upon anyone. That very thing that we think, if we could just get to the point where we had all of the security that we could possibly imagine, would actually leave us so completely empty. Perhaps being dependent on God is not so bad after all. Jesus not only had something to say about that, but he taught us to pray like this because we need to learn to live this way. A text this morning is Matthew 6, verse 11. But I will begin reading in verse number 5, and I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And Father, we look to you even right now. We ask that you will open our eyes that we might be able to understand how absolutely dependent we are upon you, even right now. And along with that, we also ask that you will open our eyes to see how infinite your grace is, your goodness is, your love is, your joy is, your pleasure is, your delight is, that you long to pour that out into our lives through Christ. And may we understand all of that, even as we are reminded and challenged and convicted and encouraged by what Jesus calls us to pray for. Even daily bread. Draw our hearts closer to your own today as we seek to understand your heart that would drive you to send Christ to us, who would teach us to pray and live this way. In whose name we pray. Amen. And as you are seated, those children that want to slip out to Disciple Town, you can do so at this time. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at verse number 10. And the petitions that Christ has taught us to pray after we acknowledging our Father in heaven. We cry out that we want your name to be holy. We want the world to know who you are. And we're crying out to God. We are to pray for your kingdom to come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those are really big things to pray for. And yet there's a shift that takes place right here in this prayer. And it goes from vertical things with us and God to horizontal things to us and our world. Because our relationship to God, our view of God, impacts the way in which we understand the world in which we live. So how are we supposed to live now when the will of God on earth is not being done yet like it is in heaven? The answer is we are to live in dependency upon God every single moment of every day. Can you imagine living so close to the edge of life that you pray for daily bread, because otherwise you don't know where it's coming from? But is this prayer, verse 11, is this prayer only for those who are so impoverished and so needy that the cupboard is bare and the refrigerator is empty? And they literally do not have any money? Or is this a prayer of how the people of God are supposed to pray? Because if we're all supposed to pray like this, then what is it that Christ is teaching us when he teaches us to pray like this? Here's what he is teaching. This is reality. Reality is, number one, we all need God. We all need God. All the time we need God. Verse 11, give us. Christ teaches us to pray like this because we don't think like this on our own. We presume that we don't need God, at least not completely. Now, we may find ourselves in a tight spot every once in a while. And we need a little help. So we like a Home Depot view of God. You know what I mean? We imagine God saying, oh, you can do it. You can do it. And let me help. And we'll accept God's opinion on a matter from time to time, but almost like an op-ed. You know what I mean? We'll take his counsel and we'll go, oh, let me see how that works. Let me see if I really agree with that and go along with that or not. But here's what Jesus is teaching. He is saying, you and I are in desperate need of God. This is our reality, whether we realize it or not. No matter how healthy you appear to be at the moment, no matter how well your job is going at the moment, no matter how successful your children appear to be at the moment, no matter how well you are succeeding in school right now at the moment, we need to see ourselves as Hezekiah, besieged in Jerusalem, surrounded by the Assyrians, having nowhere to look but to God. We need to see ourselves as Moses and the children of Israel at the Red Sea, with the mountains on either side of them, with the sea in front of them, and with the Egyptian army coming in behind them. Every day, we need to realize there's no plan B. We need to live before God as if we have no money in our savings account for a rainy day. We have no food in the pantry and no money right now in our pockets, no car to sell, no jewelry that we can pawn. We have nothing. And we have no means by which we can get anything. In other words, we are the diver who's on the bottom of the ocean floor, whose oxygen tank has just run out, and we are entangled by a plant from which we cannot break free. In reality, that is our condition every single day. We just don't know it. After all, most of us have some food in the pantry, some gas in the car, some money in our wallet, and some money in our savings. We do not generally live with the question of, will we eat today? And if we will eat today, that means that food has to show up from somewhere. Most of us don't live that way. Our question is, well, what will we eat today? Not, will we eat today? Or, where will we eat today? Where do you want to eat today? And when we get there, then even more questions about all of the options that are before us and how it's going to be prepared and whether or not it'll be to our liking. But the entire idea that, will we eat today? In fact, I would doubt, perhaps, that any of us got up this morning and prayed that we would have daily bread. The fact that we have food that we didn't even ask for, it just shows up in our way of thinking, is a reminder to us we don't see ourselves living that close to the edge. It just doesn't occur to us to pray with a deep sense of desperate dependence because we have it all covered for now. Listen to what Jesus is saying. Listen with your heart to what the Spirit of God is saying through the words of Christ in teaching us to pray. We need God. And we all need to pray, give us. Because we don't have. And you can't pray this while you're holding on to and depending on things that insulate you from depending on God. Have you ever seen those experiments with, oftentimes as monkeys, in which they put a monkey in a cage and separated in that cage is there's a glass wall with a little hole in the wall. And the hole is large enough that the monkey can get its hand through that glass wall because there's a prize on the other side. Sometimes it's a nut, sometimes it's some kind of a shiny object. And the monkey's able to get its hand through that hole and able to reach that object, but now that it makes its a fist, it can't get back through the hole. And the monkey's really in a mess because it really wants that shiny thing, but it also needs its hand. And so in order to get its hand back, it has to let go of what's in its hand. And that's like us. Only we cannot hold on to God in desperation if we are trying to hold on to other things. It is just so ironic that the very things that God gives us often become the things that we trust in and we begin to assume upon, since we have them, that we really don't need God. Give us. But when we pray this from our hearts, we are admitting that God is the giver and we are needy. In fact, if you are a genuine follower of Christ, this is how you became a follower of Christ. And if you're going to be a genuine follower of Christ, you must get to this point where you realize that you have nothing to offer God that He needs, and that He has everything that you need. You bring your sin and your guilt to Him. He brings Christ to you, who because of His life and because of His death, He brings forgiveness and righteousness. You bring brokenness and weakness and failure. He brings wholeness and strength and perfection. But when you finally give up trying to achieve God's favor by what you do and you trust in Christ as your Savior and King, this begins a life for you in Christ in which you are continually admitting your need of God. That's how we are called to live. We're called to live as beggars. We are beggars who have been personally invited into the banquet hall of the King, clothed with incredible robes of righteousness, and we can't take a single bit of credit for it. We need God. Give us, Jesus said, this day. We all need God now. It's number two. This very moment, we are completely dependent upon God for our very life. Your heart is beating right now because God determined it to have another beat. Our mind functions, our blood circulates, our nervous system is carrying messages, our kidneys are filtering, our lungs are oxygenating, only because a merciful God has given us another moment of life. At any second, any of those functions could fail. Our life as we know it would be over. A stroke, an aneurysm, heart attack, a seizure. It could stop our life process right now. We live this day. We are in this moment completely dependent upon God. Even our world, our earth. The earth is about 93 million miles from the sun. It's situated in a very narrow band with a correct distance for habitability, if this earth were to move merely 5% of the distance that it currently is away from the sun, if it would move just 5% closer to the sun, we would become like the planet Venus, boiling hot and uninhabitable. If we were to move simply 20% further away, we would become like Mars, freezing and still uninhabitable. What keeps us in this zone? What keeps the earth rotating and spinning and orbiting? What keeps the sun shining, burning, yet not so far extinguishing itself? Life as we know it hangs by such a seemingly tenuous thread. Last Sunday, we rejoiced together that Amanda was able to walk again. For 2 months, she couldn't move her leg, her foot, not even her toes. And now every morning when she wakes up, she is grateful to God that her leg works. She no longer presumes that her leg will work. When I wake up, I presume that my legs will work and that they will hold me up. I do not presume that my brain is functioning until I jumpstart it with some coffee, but I do presume that my legs will work. But should I presume that my legs will work? When I wake up, I ought to thank God that He has allowed me to wake up. He has given you and me another day. He has given our mind thoughts of Him. Where would you be if you never had thoughts of God? He has given your heart affections for Him. Where would you be if you didn't have any affections for God? He gives you fresh grace for every day. And if I went to bed last night with food in the pantry and in the refrigerator, I need to be grateful and in a sense surprised that it is still there and that it wasn't stolen in the night. But ironically, when we pray, we often pray for things that will keep us from having to be desperate for God. We pray for a steady job, steady income, consistent health, good relationships, decent place to live. Is it okay to pray for these things? Yes. But don't pray for them so that you will be insulated from having to depend upon God. We tend to pray for things to go yet well, and yet when things are really going well, we tend to be satisfied. And Jesus is calling us to pray with desperation and to realize that we are totally dependent upon Him, no matter how much food is in the pantry or how much money is stuffed under the mattress. Number three, we all need God now, for daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. It was customary for a Jew to pray in the morning and in the evening. In the morning, he would pray for bread for that day, and in the evening, he would pray for bread for tomorrow. I think that is part of what is informing the prayer that Christ is calling us to pray. Now, the prayer did not assume that bread was already there. It was a prayer that reflected lessons learned from daily manna from back in the book of Exodus that had been provided by God to the children of Israel. Bread here refers to actual bread. But it is also a metaphor, like in our culture, for a person's needs. So it didn't just refer to actual bread. For example, we say something like, well, you know, he brings home the bacon, or he's earning the bread. So when Christ is teaching us to pray for bread, He is teaching us to rely completely upon God to provide for our daily, even mundane needs. This does not mean that we pray and that and we do not go to work. No, it means that we pray for strength to be able to work and pray with thanksgiving that God has provided a job and pray with humility that we are able to work another day. It means that we are to pray with gratitude on our way to work and pray for perseverance as we look for work if we don't have work. And yet one of the encouraging and comforting aspects of this prayer, and yet is one of the most debated aspects of the prayer, is the fact that Jesus commands us to pray for bread of all things. I mean, that's about as common as it gets. So Kathy figures that if Jesus wants us to pray about bread, then we can pray for the tigers too. But many have found at least this prayer saying, well, there's got to be more to it than that. I mean, this is just so common. Jesus must have been talking about some kind of eschatological bread at the Messianic banquet. But he's not. He's talking about daily needs. He is talking about the concern that God has for your daily needs. Isn't that neat? Go to God with the confidence that He cares about your daily mundane needs. What happens when you're facing three midterms in 1 week? Or facing an impossible deadline at work? Or facing a crisis decision? Or a serious legal matter, or family problem, or financial decision. You say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. God, I don't know how I am going to make it through this day. And when you are thinking like that, you are understanding what this prayer is about. And every day we need to have that sense of urgency, that sense of dependency, by saying to God, God, I don't know how I am going to make it through this day. I need you that much. Because the truth is, even if we're not in what appears to us to be a crisis situation, we have enormous daily needs. We need every day to think about God. We need every day to believe His promises. We need every day food. We need shelter. We need clothes. We need wisdom. We need strength. We need protection. We need to be protected from sin. We need to guard our hearts. We need to be diligent at work. We need to love others. We need to forgive others. We need to be responsible to fulfill our commitments. We need to be led by His Spirit. All of these are daily needs. There's no request that is too common that it cannot be asked of God. But notice what the request is. It says, I am at the mercy of God for daily bread. I am in a relationship of dependency upon God for daily needs. But that's contrary to what so many of us think. It's contrary to the air that we breathe. I'm going to date myself here. But some of you will remember, only some of you will remember, but some of you will remember this commercial. I think it was probably on television 40 years ago, right about the time they went from black and white to color. But there was this commercial for Palmolive dish detergent that showed a lady who was doing nails by the name of Marge. Remember anybody remember? All right, a few of you, okay. All right. And she would say something to her client about how awful her hands looked, and tell her she needed Palmolive dish detergent. And because it would make your hands so soft and, you know, all that stuff. The client would say, well, tell me a little bit more about this. And then Marge would say, you're already soaking in it. Your hand is already in it. Oh, okay. You and I live already soaking in, immersed in, surrounded by a world, a heart that does not think this way. It thinks the exact opposite. We think that we are entitled. Our world tells us you're entitled to a job. Not only are you entitled to a job, but you are entitled to a job that you will enjoy. You're entitled to health care. Do you realize, fundamentally, I'm not trying to make a political statement here. I'm just acknowledging the worldview that is around us. Do you realize that that is fundamentally a lie? You are not entitled to health care. It is a kindness. It is a mercy that many jobs provide health care. Am I entitled to it? No. Do we not realize how our culture, and particularly the affluence of our culture, skews our perspective? God does not owe me a job. God does not owe me health care insurance. What insurance does, we've got insurance for everything, it insulates us from the reality of how on the edge we live. When I embrace my dependency upon God instead of fighting Him and being angry that He's not giving me everything that I imagine for my best life now, I am finally in a position where I have to rely upon Him for everything, and I throw myself in His grace only to find how good and how strong His hands really are. And while that may seem frightening to you, it is actually exceedingly liberating. One night, when I was in Russia, we had gathered at the church for a service this particular evening. I think I preached that evening. I just remember it was after the service, when a group of people were talking together. A girl, I would guess between 18 and 20 years of age, had a seizure and collapsed. The town that we were in was not a major city. I'm not certain that they had any kind of ambulance service anyway. It was in the dead of January in northern Russia, and the roads were not friendly. The hospital in that town had a reputation of being one of those places where you went in, but you never came out. You know what I mean? So what do you do when somebody has a seizure and you don't have access to health care? That girl was in the midst of other college-age students. And when she collapsed, their response was one of urgency, but it was not panic. I just remember they immediately circled around her and began to pray. That's all they had. And I have thought a lot on that scene through the years. Because those young students had, for the most part, grown up having to depend upon God for many daily needs, even some of them for daily bread. And instead of living with a sense of entitlement, they had learned to live with a sense of deep dependency upon God. Yet we would have a tendency to look at times with pity on them in terms of material goods because they have so much less than we do. And in reality, they look upon us with pity. And they should. I mean, our idea of sacrifice is giving up ice cream for 3 days so we can fit into our designer jeans. And perhaps we're the ones who are poor for it. And many of you have been in third world countries on mission trips, and you've had the opportunity to minister and worship with people in those settings. And many of them have so little in terms of stuff, yet they have so much in terms of joy. Maybe they know something that we don't know. Maybe there is a joy and a rest that comes from a daily dependence that would otherwise not be there. There is. And Jesus wants us to live that way. Give us this day our daily bread. And number four, we will always need God for daily needs. Do you not get tired of living under pressure? Don't you get tired of the weight of responsibility? Always the next paper to write, the next class to take, the next job to do, the next bill that has to be paid, the next project that has to be addressed, the next decision that you're looked upon to make, the next meeting that you have to have. Do you not long for the day when you're finally free from having to, do I dare say it, depend upon God for daily grace? This is a war that goes on in my own heart. This particular verse has been exceedingly convicting and yet comforting all at the same time. If this is how God wants us to pray, then I need to not only start praying in deep dependency upon God, but I need to guard my heart from worry about daily needs. Some of you are consumed by fear of what's going to happen to you tomorrow. So what is it that you say? Oh, you know what? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to turn out. Can you promise me that everything's going to be fine? Now think about that for a second. When you say, oh, I don't know how this is going to happen, do you think anybody knows how it's going to happen? Do you think anybody that you talk to knows how exactly it's going to turn out? No, except God. So why aren't you talking to Him? Why are you fretting about not having information that only God has? And I say to people all the time who are prone to worry, why pray when you can worry? I mean, worry is so effective at solving problems. It is so helpful to relationships. It always makes you feel better. And at the very least, you appear to be concerned. But why pray when you can worry? Here is what Jesus is saying, you are the creation. He is the creator. You are born and were reborn in order to be in a relationship with him whereby he leads you and you follow. He supplies, you receive. He will give you what you need when you need it. And when you worry, you are trying to borrow tomorrow's problems today. God is not going to give you grace today for problems tomorrow. Tomorrow, he'll meet you with tomorrow's grace for tomorrow's problems. He'll give you grace today for problems today. He didn't promise to give you bread today for your need tomorrow. He will give you today what you need, but not necessarily what you want, because he loves you too much to give you what you want. In fact, sometimes what you need is a need. Sometimes you need to need. The author of Hebrews said in chapter 4 and verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And that last phrase could be translated that we may receive mercy and find grace in a timely need or in a well-timed need. It is a wonderful expression that reminds us that God's supply of mercy and grace matches our need. And God's supply shows up right on time. And the timing of your need is part of God's plan. That's why you and I need to come to him boldly. And we need to come to him daily, because he timed your need to be met with his grace. So his grace is a well-timed need help, and his grace helps in our time of need. Both of those aspects are present in that phrase. The one underscores our need, and the other underscores God's timing. God is infinitely more concerned about the fact that he wants you to look like Christ than he is your relief from stress. And the truth is, we live in a constant state of need. We cannot move a single inch for God apart from his help. We cannot accomplish anything of eternal significance without his empowering. I need help to preach. You need God's help to listen. I need help to understand, help to obey, help to love, help to think about others, help to consider it joy when I'm tested, help to react with joy when I'm inconvenienced for the sake of others, help to look at even daily needs like a lack of bread as an opportunity for God to show up and show his power. I need help to think that way. And God has not only provided for our needs, he has provided us with our needs that we might know his mercy and grace like never before. If I love God only because of the benefits, then there's no attraction to this promise of learning and experiencing his mercy and grace. If I love God only for what I can get out of him, then knowing him as merciful and enjoying him as grace is useless. But maybe you and I need to sit still and realize that his throne is grace, and that you will receive mercy and grace and daily bread when you come and ask for it. Will you bow your heads with me? Have you asked the Lord yet today for bread for today? And if you have not, would you ask Him right now that He would supply you with bread for this day? Have you asked Him to give your mind fresh thoughts of Him today? If not, will you right now? Have you asked God to help your legs to work today? Your brain, your hands, your heart. Have you asked God for joy for today? For fresh grace, that you might believe His promises. For a tender heart, that you might hear His Spirit. For some of you, God is backing you into a corner, breaking you down from all of the props that you have been depending on. Props that you're finding are betraying you. He is not unkind to do this. He is good and merciful to do this so that you will experience His goodness and mercy to you. Will you look at your need not as your enemy? Will you look at your need as a well-timed need, as a gift from God, that you might experience daily bread, daily grace, fresh mercy? Our Father, I'm convicted how arrogant and self-reliant and presumptuous. Yeah, I am. I have needed this text more than anyone in this room. And I still don't think I get it. I need your help to get it. But I want to get it. And I know that I'm with brothers and sisters who want to get it too. And we want to be a church that is happily leaning upon you. We want to be a people who are God-reliant, not self-reliant, who acknowledge, we don't have it all figured out. We don't have an answer to everything. But you do, and you are good and worthy of our trust. And I pray that you will allow us through the course of this next week to live differently, because we are acknowledging that we need you. Oh, we need you. Every hour, we need you. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen.